Now, Pastor Wade is the one who makes out the sermon schedule. And so sometimes I wonder if he just likes to have a little fun with the rest of us pastors. 53 verses. So are you all comfortable? This will be the time if you need to take a break or get some snacks. You might want to settle in. So when I did realize I was going to have 53 verses to try and do in 30 minutes or so, I decided I needed to go check with some other guys and see how pastors and preachers in the past have decided to handle this. So I went to a pretty well-known preacher from the mid-20th century. Some of you may know a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Preached over in Britain, well-known preacher, scholar, writer. So I went and said what he did on Acts. Well, he has a multi-volume commentary series on Acts. And I meant to bring it with me, but volume 4 in his commentary on Acts covers Acts 7, verses 1 through 29. 20 sermons on the first 29 verses. I didn't think any of you wanted that this morning and didn't think I would be able to accomplish that. So then I went to Kent Hughes, a modern-day preacher who preached for years at a college church in Wheaton. He's retired from there and doing some other stuff, teaching. And I went to his commentary series to see how he handled it. Well, he went to the other extreme. He actually covered in one sermon what we're covering in last week's sermon, this week's sermon, and next week's sermon. Now, you all might have liked that because that meant that the portion covering verses 1 through 53 was probably about 10 minutes in his sermon. I feel, well, that's not probably going to work either. But I will tell you that we're probably going to lean towards Kent Hughes's handling of the text and not Martin Lloyd-Jones. So I'll tell you up front, this is going to be a forest sermon, not a trees sermon. There simply is so much detail in these 53 verses. It'd be impossible for us to cover and to get into all the details. I will tell you, many of you have study Bibles. Your study Bibles will help you find out the references in the Old Testament that Stephen is using. And you can go find more information. Commentaries will also help in that. So if you want more details about all the particular things that Stephen mentions in this sermon, I would point you to those sources. What I want to think about this morning as I was thinking and meditating on this passage is kind of how was Stephen able to preach this sermon? And then look at exactly what he did. So kind of big picture. How was he able in the midst of, if you remember the setting, he is not preaching a sermon in this type of setting. This sermon is not preached on a Sunday morning where the majority of the people were for him. In fact, he preached this sermon to a group of people who were manifestly opposed to him. You remember the reason he's there is because he's been brought up on charges. Accusations have been made that he has blasphemed against God and against the temple. And that's why verse 1, the high priest basically, after hearing the accusations that were false accusations that have been brought against him, he turns to Stephen and says, basically, what's your plea? What do you have to say to these things? And that then leads into this sermon. And so as I think about the question of how does he do this? I mean, do you realize what Stephen covers in this sermon? Like how much of the Bible? Like you're like, what, 53 verses? That's so long. I mean, Stephen covers like pages and pages of what is in our Bible in 53 verses. Right? And it's not just one part of the scripture of the Old Testament that he turns to. He's moving throughout the Old Testament. He's in Genesis. Really, he's in all the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? In the midst of while he's back there, he pulls out a scripture quotation from the prophet Amos. You find that in verses 42 and 43. Then he goes back to Moses. Then he brings it up to David, which is hundreds of years later. Then to Solomon. And then he brings it up to what was for him, the present day. And he gets there by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. So he's all throughout the Old Testament as he is presenting this sermon. And so I wonder, How do you do that? Right? Now we know, because it's told us in the scriptures, that Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. Right? We're told that several times here in the book of Acts. And so obviously, the Spirit's at work in Stephen as he's preaching. I have no doubt about that. But I don't think it's a situation where, like, Stephen went into a trance and had no idea what he was saying. But I don't think that these words were coming out of Stephen's mouth and Stephen was kind of going, Abraham? Who's Abraham? What am I saying? Where am I getting this from? I don't think he started talking about Moses and was kind of like, Moses? Who is this Moses guy? I don't have any idea what I don't know what I'm saying. What I think happens is that the Holy Spirit takes what is already there in Stephen and enables Stephen to then preach this sermon. Here's the first main point, right? Stephen was able to preach this sermon because he knew the story. He knew the story of the Old Testament. He knew the story. He knew about Abraham. And he knew exactly what to pick from Abraham. I mean, he didn't do all of Abraham, but he was able to choose what he needed from Abraham. He knew the story of Isaac. He knew the story of Jacob. He knew the story of Joseph. He knew the story of Moses. He knew the story of David. He knew the story of Solomon. He knew the story of Isaiah. He knew the story of Amos. He knew the story. In order to preach in that way, he had to know the story. And we need to know the story. We need to know the story. You go, boy, I wish I could, speak like Stephen did. And to be able to summarize and to pull out in a situation where my life is on the line, that kind of material. But that only happened because Stephen knew the story. He knew the story. He knew the story of how God had been at work in His people for centuries past. Saints, unfortunately, the survey shows that we don't know our story very well. I mean, it's just, I'd like to tell you that we do. But when we look at surveys that are done, when people go and they take surveys about kind of basic Bible knowledge, basic story knowledge, we don't do very well. It's just the facts. And the little bit that we do know, we're very confused about. Because we don't know how it all fits together. We might know a little bit about Abraham or Adam and Eve. We might know something about Moses. But we don't know how Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon and the prophets all fit together. And certainly don't know how all that fits together with Jesus and what happens in the New Testament. I mean, I'm convicted by the fact, and maybe you would be too, that perhaps we know other stories better than we know this story. And this is the true, real story. I mean, perhaps some of us know the story of the Marvel Cinematic Universe better than we know this story. Perhaps some of us know the stories of Brandon Sanderson better than we know this story. Perhaps some of us know the story of the Lord of the Rings better than we know this story. And somebody goes, Pastor John, oh, you're hurting me. You're hurting me. So Pastor John will take the scalpel to himself. Perhaps I know the stories of Narnia better than I know this story. Would we be able to pick from our story, to take all that is here in the Scriptures, and in a given situation be able to pull from it what was necessary for that given situation? Do we know our story? So, okay, we got to read our Bibles more. Yes, that would be good. Reading your Bibles more, that would be good. But do you know the story? I mean, there's actually books you could go, and I can point you to some of them, that would help you get the big picture of the story. It will help you understand how it all fits together. You know, a number of years ago, we made a change in our Sunday school curriculum for our kindergartners through sixth graders. It's for a number of reasons, but the reason we chose our current curriculum was actually because of this issue. We began to realize that when we looked at the curriculum we had been using, that basically we were recycling about 40 of the kind of the same stories that make up the whole story over and over again for our children. So they were getting Adam and Eve, they were getting Noah and the flood, they're getting little Abraham, you know, a little bit of Jacob, some Joseph, some Moses, maybe a week on Joshua and Jericho, you know, and then you jump and skip a whole bunch of stuff and you do a little bit on Saul and David and Solomon, and then it's kind of like, ooh, and then we're at the New Testament. And so when we chose this curriculum, one of the reasons we chose it is because if your child, if you're a member of Westminster, you're thinking about joining Westminster, just so you know, if your child enters our kindergarten class with Sharon and Jennifer, and they are here from kindergarten all the way through sixth grade with Randy and Carol Whipke, they will actually cover the entirety of the Bible in those 7 years. They will know the whole story of the Bible in those 7 years. I mean, my kids come home sometimes and they start talking about things. I'm kind of like, ooh, I need to brush up on that because I don't know who that is. And I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about. Where is that found again? Oh, Ezekiel. Yeah, I've got to probably brush up a little bit. Right, you get the point. We've got to know our own story. Because it is the story. And again, when I say story, I'm meaning it is the true, real story. It is the truth about reality and life and who God is and who we are without God and how God reconciles us to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story we're talking about. But do we know our own story? And our own story, actually, we're 2,000 years from the events of the book of Acts, if you didn't know that. Our story, actually, the story doesn't end at the end of Acts 28. The story has gone on, right? Addison, put up that slide. All right. What in the world? So, a week ago, well, he probably did the test a little week ago, more than a week ago, but a number of weeks ago, Titus Bagby, who is our RUF International Campus Minister, was finishing his ordination exams. And one of the exams you have to take to be ordained is an exam in church history. So I said, Titus, I said, go back to your test and give me the first 10 or so names on your church history exam that aren't heretics. Like, I don't want the bad guys, I want the good guys, right? And so here's the first, it's only 10 up there. We have to try and get back. Do you know these guys? Any idea who they are? Any? Well, if you have any questions, Titus will be able to tell you about every single one of them. These men are Christians from the first couple centuries following what we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. These are our ancestors in the faith. These are our fathers in the faith. This is part of our story. And we know very little about it. About Polycarp and Clement and Tertullian. And it's because of the way God used these men that we're here today. If Athanasius hadn't stood up towards some of the heresy that was going on in his day, we wouldn't be here. We would have lost the truth. Now, God, I believe, would have found another way. But He used Athanasius for that. And that's just the first couple centuries. We could spend John Calvin, Martin Luther, Elizabeth Elliot, Charles Spurgeon. We have hundreds, indeed thousands, of fathers and mothers in the faith that we know nothing about, that are part of our story, that I believe that would greatly encourage us as we continue in the story, as part of the story, if we knew how God had been at work in their lives and how they struggled and how they had difficulties and how God worked in their situations and how God used them to bless others and to grow His church and to further His kingdom. And yet most of us know very little about them. But let's make it bring it a little further forward. Make it a little more personal. See, folks here, everybody has moms and dads. If your mom or dad is a Christian, do you know their story? I mean, I'm asking that legitimately, directly to you. Do you know, if your parents are Christians or your grandparents are Christians, do you know how they became Christians? Any idea? Any idea how they became Christians? Are you part of a long line of Christians? Or maybe you weren't part of a long line and your parents are the first generation of Christians in your family. That's all part of this story we need to know. It's all part of this story we need to have deeply ingrained in us. So that when the moments come where we have a chance to speak, we have a reservoir, a supply from which to speak from. We need to know our story. Stephen knew his story. He knew where he fit in the story. And when it came time, he was able to draw from that story what he needed. In a moment of extreme, I think we just kind of imagine the apostles and the people like Stephen, and we read these things and we just think he was just like, no nerves, no anxiety, just kind of ultra cool. And the text doesn't tell us, but he had to have known what was on the line. He had to have known where this could possibly lead. So he went to what he knew. And what he knew was his story. So that's really the first main point. We got to know our story, folks. We got to know our story. If we don't know our story, we won't be able to do the second point, which is to tell the story. Isn't it interesting what Stephen does? Yeah, modernize a little bit. You know, if this had been, 21st century America and this was going on, I wonder if this is what our inclination would have been. Like, I think our inclination is like if somebody was confronting us like this, like we'd like want to write a blog post, get on Facebook, right? Start defending ourselves, right? Stephen doesn't use the opportunity to try and like wiggle out of what they're saying, right? He doesn't back down. He doesn't try to nuance what they're saying. He actually doesn't address the accusations against him. Do you notice that? Right? Their charge is that he's blaspheming against the temple and against God. And Stephen doesn't address that at all. He sees no need to defend himself or to try and justify himself. He doesn't try and wiggle his way out. He doesn't try to say, hey, I'll tone it down. No, you all are lying. We all know they're lying. We're told in the text. They're lying about him. He doesn't go on a personal attack and go, hey, they're saying this about me. Let me tell you what those guys are like. Now, he does, at the end of the sermon, he does refer to them as stiff-necked people and uncircumcised and hardened ears. I mean, so he does give it to them at the end. Right? But that's not right. He has an opportunity to tell the story and he takes it. He takes it. He tells the story. Are we making the most of the opportunities that we have to tell the story? We have a great story, folks. Because it's the true story. It's the best story. It's the story that deals with the needs that people have to deal with guilt and sin and brokenness and fallenness. Now, there's a place for apologetics, defending the faith, and talking about a lot of different things. But again, that's not how Stephen goes. He just tells the story. Can you tell the story? If somebody came up to you after the service today and said, hey, you all are talking about this story. You know, that guy up front was talking about the story. Can you tell me what the story is? Could you tell them? Could you tell them what the story is? Could you share with them what the gospel is? I don't say that as to say that could do it perfectly. And I'm not saying that basically you just would read them Stephen's sermon and that's what they would need. Because if you look, you don't get the same. There are multiple sermons in the book of Acts and they're not all the same. Though I will say, if you go, for example, and look at Acts chapter 2, you find Peter doing the same thing. Peter knew the story, and on the day of Pentecost, he took from that story and pulled out what he needed. Three different Old Testament passages Peter pulls out, and they're not all from the same place. It's not like he majored in one book of the Old Testament. He pulled from three different places in the Old Testament to preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost. So we've got to know the story, and we've got to tell the story. And that's very broad. So let me direct it very particularly. You may go, well, I don't know everything in the Old Testament. I don't know the whole story. I definitely don't know all of church history. Well, take what you do know. And at the end of the day, the main thing you need to know about the story is it's all about Jesus. That's really what Stephen gets to. He tells all of that story to get to the point and basically say all that is leading up to, as great as those guys were, they weren't as great as Jesus. The righteous one. That's how he mentions him. He only says one or two verses about Jesus, but the whole reason for telling all that part of the story was to get to Jesus. And so you go, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to tell somebody? What do I have to tell them? Tell them about Jesus. You go, well, I don't know all the Bible. Tell them what Jesus did for you. If you don't know anything else, know what Jesus has done for you. Tell them, I was lost in my sin. I was separate from God. I was headed to an eternity where I'd be separated from God forever. And I had no hope. Yet God in His infinite mercy, by His grace, sent a friend. I'll use my story. 5 years old. In an Awana program. Anybody know what Awana is? It's a children's discipleship program. I was in Awana. Had on my little vest. Getting my little patches. Somebody whose name I no longer remember. I'm looking forward, hopefully, to meeting them someday. If not here, then when we're together in heaven. So it was a lady. She took the time and said, let me share with you the gospel. And she did. And I was changed. Well, how much can a five-year-old change? Well, not that much, maybe not seen. But I'm here today as a 47-year-old man, resting and trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ because that person shared the gospel. That's my story. Share your story about what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus is doing for you. Whatever your story may be, maybe you were converted when you were 5. Maybe it was when you were 55. Maybe you can talk about how Jesus has seen you through tough times. I can tell you about how Jesus has seen me through 12 years of after losing a son. That's not because of anything great in me. That's because I have a great Savior and His name is Jesus. That's part of my story. I would like to share that with you about how Jesus changed my life. Know your story so you can tell the story. But it's all got to get back to Jesus. And so you got to know who Jesus is, and you got to tell people who Jesus is. You can spend a lot of time circling around on periphery issues and getting off on things that I'm not saying are important, but creation debates and Bible's true or not, and all these things are wonderful discussions. But at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to save people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have all those other discussions and you never get to Jesus, that's not going to help people. And sometimes you just got to tell the story. I mean, this is Campus Crusade for Christ, which is what I did in college. Their definition of successful evangelism, of successful telling the story, was you take the initiative by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel and you leave the results to God. Tell your story. Tell the story. Don't get so bound up in what the results are going to be. God's going to use what you say and He's going to use it for His purposes. We're going to see next week The response to Stephen's, Curtis, was not the day of Pentecost response of 3,000 people getting converted. The response to Stephen telling the story is Stephen ends up dead. And God's people, there's increased persecution against God's people. You're not responsible for the results of telling the story. You're responsible for telling the story. And when you tell that story, it has to be about Jesus. And so that's my call to you today. Two simple things that I hope you can remember. Know the story, tell the story. And as we know our story better, and as we take the opportunities to tell the story, may God be pleased to use that to bring people into His kingdom, out of darkness, into light, transforming them, granting them peace with Himself, forgiveness of them, their sins, and eternal life. But saints, we must know our story, and we must tell our story. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us that we don't know our story as well as we should. Help us to grow in our understanding of our story, of the truth that You've been at work in this world since its very creation. And You've been at work redeeming a people for Yourself for ages. Father, give us boldness. Give us courage to knowing the story, to tell the story, and to point people to Jesus. And not get so caught up in worrying about what the response might be. You know, Tucker prayed this morning in his prayers to the people. We've got brothers and sisters around the world who know the story and who are telling the story, and they're paying the price with their lives. And there might be some point in this place where that may be the case. For us, we need the courage to face being ostracized and being outcast. We need the courage to face being ridiculed and mocked. We need to have the courage to realize we're not the majority anymore in this country. And to realize that the majority doesn't believe our story. And actually, because of the way they look at it through their natural eyes, our story to them initially is going to sound foolish. So we pray that You would take the foolishness of our story, what You have deemed foolishness, and You would use it to change people's lives, so that Jesus would get all the honor, glory, and power, because the saving will all be because of what He has done and is doing by His Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.